The following audio is from Harvest Fellowship. For more information about Harvest Fellowship, visit harvestabq.org.
Good morning. Pastor Jason is not with us, so if you want to see him, come to men's conference. It's going to be great. But this morning, we are joined by his father, Pastor Mike Dickinson, who is the founding pastor here and is our, for the Assemblies of God, New Mexico, is our network pastor. Will you help me welcome him this morning as he comes?
Good morning, Harvest. Man, it's good to be in church. You act like you wanted to come to church this morning. You wanted to. You know, the psalmist said, I was glad when they said, it's church time, amen? Let's go to the house of the Lord. So it's such an honor to be able to be with you today, for Becky and I to be here. We don't get to be here nearly as often as we would like to be. I've said this before, but we're actually members of this church. We are the least faithful members of this church, simply because we're all over New Mexico. But to be able to be with you today is an incredible, incredible honor. And by the way, when Pastor Jason talked to me several months ago about speaking this morning, he didn't tell me he was going to be gone. I figured it out a couple of weeks ago, but anyway, it's really, really good to be here. I love the anticipation in this place this morning. I love the sense that we have come to God's house to meet with Him, to hear from Him, to experience Him, to step into the water, so to speak, and to make room for everything that God desires to do in this place. Posture matters, I will tell you. We're posturing ourselves to be in alignment with what God desired before we ever got here. I hope we recognize this morning. We were mentioning a few moments ago Pastor Jerry's words, that posture of our heart regarding revival. So thank you so much for coming this morning. Again, it's such an honor for Becky and I to be here. I was thinking this morning as I was getting ready to come, 34 years ago, the greatest revelation, the clearest revelation I've ever had in my life 34 years ago was when God, in an incredible way, showed us this church before it was a church, and showed us the calling, showed us clarity that I don't have time to talk about this morning. And to be able to stand here this morning, I looked around even as we were worshiping, and I thought, wow, God, it really is neat, because I see today what I saw 34 years ago. I see the continuation of what you desired to do. And that's you. It's not a building. It's not a building. It's you. And thank you for coming. Thank you for coming to worship. It's an honor for Becky and I to be here. And I loved our worship this morning. I'm going to see a victory. Is there anybody here that needs a breakthrough in some area of your life? I mean, last Sunday morning, 160 or so prayer cards were turned in at the close of the service. And I was in Hobbs last Sunday, but I was listening to the service as I was coming back in, and it came to the close of the service, and I could just sense the anticipation as I knew that you were bringing prayer cards to the front. And this morning, the service opens up with I'm going to see a victory. I believe God wants to give victory this morning. He wants to give victory this morning. And then Pastor Jerry's comments. I heard your pastor last Sunday actually comment on this, about the fact that about the Asbury revival. How many of you have heard of what's happening? It's pretty amazing, huh? Pretty amazing. And I heard your pastor say last Sunday, Lord, may it be so at Harvest. Amen? In my heart, in our heart, in our church, wherever we are. Could I take a minute before we jump into the word this morning? I got an email yesterday from a really good friend who leads a powerful ministry, and let me just read a little bit to you from his visit to the Asbury Revival this week. I've been at the revival ongoing at Asbury University in Kentucky the last 2 days. Many will be asking you in coming days if Asbury is real. Please tell them it is not real. Only because it's unreal. I love that. It is unreal only because it is supernatural. It is supernatural only because God is doing what only He can. He began to talk. I won't read it all, but he talked about how that as he was there, they began to just sing, "The Lamb is worthy, the Lamb is worthy, the Lamb is worthy." And he said, it just went on and on. He said, I felt like when we finally finished singing, that we had been singing for only a few minutes, only to look at my watch and realize it had been going on for more than an hour. I love the headline on it last week when it talked about the fact that the students at this small Christian college went to chapel. You got to understand, chapel at a Christian college has a tendency to become routine. Pastor Jerry talked about this a few moments ago. If you're not careful, church becomes routine. Coming to the house of God becomes routine. Chapel becomes routine. Chapel, by the way, I mean, I serve as the chairman of the board for one of our seminaries, and we require chapel attendance. Wouldn't it be nice you didn't even have to require it? Wouldn't it be nice if... You know, anyway, I won't even get bogged down on that. But they keep tabs of those things. You know, they know these kids love God. They know these kids are going to come to chapel. But just to be able to keep track of them, you know, they have a card. They have to swipe that card to confirm that they're coming. And a group of college students that had been doing that for weeks and weeks and months and maybe over a period of a few years walked into chapel just like every other day, and revival broke out. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about God just being God. God just being God. You don't have to be afraid of God. You don't have to be afraid of what God desires to do. You don't have to be nervous about God. God's heart is for you. And I'll tell you, I don't know about you, but my prayer for New Mexico, my prayer for our state, my prayer for every church is, God, open the windows of heaven and pour out your Spirit. Amen? Amen. Wow. It's good to be here. Really good to be here. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 13 this morning. And I want us to really lean in to hear and receive a simple and yet powerful word that I believe God just wants to deposit into our hearts this morning. I think there are 8 times in the Gospels that you'll hear Jesus making a statement, some variation of this statement, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." I want you to hear this word this morning because this is a word that will make a difference in your life. When life makes sense and when life makes no sense. When things are going well and when they're not going well, in the best and the worst of times. I want you to think about a simple question this morning, and we could say it in a lot of different ways, but we talk about our relationship with God, and it's so critical to everything that we do. But I want to ask you, I want you to think about, where do you anchor your faith? Where do you anchor your faith? Storms will come. Winds will blow. Things won't always turn out the way you want them to turn out, but where do we anchor our faith? I was driving to church this morning and I was singing along with a great, powerful song that was released a couple of years ago. And part of that song simply says this: "Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaken, I've never been more glad. I put my faith in Jesus. He's never let me down." I love that. Is anybody can say that? He hasn't let you down. "Faithful through generations, so why would he fail now?" He won't. He won't fail. 80 years ago, our nation was in the middle of World War II. And in this specific period of time, there was despair It was not going well. I don't know if we can comprehend, most of us in this room can comprehend what it must have been like. There was despair. The war was not going well. All kinds of food and various things were being rationed. But in the middle of all of that, there was a hymn that was written. For some of you, you've never heard this hymn. You've never sang this hymn. But for some of us in this room, we perhaps grew up with this hymn. Part of it goes like this. In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, what does that mean to you? In times like these today, you need an anchor. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. I've loved, as I've been driving across New Mexico, listening in on the series on prayer that's been going on the last number of weeks. And as we pause for prayer in a moment, as is your practice here, and we simply make room for what God wants to speak to us this morning, I want you to think about, where do you anchor your prayer? I love the practical nature of prayer, the priority of prayer, everything that's been talked about. But where do you anchor your prayer? It's got to be more than just the pastor preached about it. And where do we anchor our faith? So would you pause with me just for the next few seconds? Let's just position our hearts. Father, God, we thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that your word is powerful and relevant to every area of our lives. God, I pray that in these next few moments as we open up your word, that you would speak to us, that we would do more than just go through the formality of delivering a sermon and perhaps nodding our heads or making some notes or saying amen. But God, we would hear you speak to us, that we would have an encounter with you. And God, I pray that before we leave this place this morning, that the word would be powerfully alive within us. God, that we would have encounters with you that would change our lives. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. 1971, I graduated high school and went away to Bible college, got to Southwestern Assemblies of God University, met some new friends, met a young man by the name of Sam Farina. Sam was from Racine, Wisconsin. I was from the sticks of Oklahoma. To this day, we have no clue how God put us together, but we got together. We were just typical Bible school kids. And I remember one night as we were just having fun and we were dreaming and just having a good time. I have no clue where this came from, but one of us looked at the other and we were just dreaming about the future. And one of us looked at the other and said, you know what we should do someday? We should go to Alaska together. And for us in our world, for us to even think about going to Alaska and going fishing, we might as well have been saying we should fly to Mars or whatever. I mean, we had no clue. We didn't even have a clue of what that meant. Just a fun, silly comment with some college students. But it was interesting because over the years, for some reason, you know, Bible school faded into the past, and Sam was an evangelist, and I was a pastor, and our paths would cross, and we would be together on occasions, and for some reason, we would remember that moment, and we would say, you remember when we talked about that? We really should do that someday. We really should do that someday, and it'd kind of get fired up in us again, and we would begin to visualize what it might be. I remember when we, shortly after we started this church, Sam came through Albuquerque. I don't remember if he spoke for us at that point, but Sam came through Albuquerque. He and I were sitting at our dinner table, just visiting in the home, and it came up again. And I looked at Sam, and I said, Sam, I have a question for you. He said, what's that? I said, are we going to do this with our kids or our grandkids? In other words, are we just going to talk about this all of our life, or are we going to do it? And he said, let's do it. Let's do it. Let's move from just the crazy dream to turning it into a reality. And I said, well, hey, get your calendar out. I'm going to get my calendar out. And, I mean, we marked some dates on the calendar the next year. And Sam said, I said, well, how are we going to do this? He said, man, he said, I preached for a church over in Alaska. And he said, there's a guy in the church that has these boats that he rents out. And I'll check in with him. And so we began to make a plan. Sam called me back later. He said, I talked to the guy. He told us he would rent us a boat. I said, who's going to be the captain of this boat? He said, you and me. I said, man, I don't know about this. I mean, I don't have time to tell you the whole story. It was crazy. I'm just telling you what I'm about to tell you, we should have never done and you should never do. But Sam and I and our families, we rented a 28-foot Nordic tug, and we flew into Juneau, Alaska, and we had never done anything like this in our lives. My connection to boats was that we had a little flat-bottom, 10-foot flat-bottom boat when I was a kid growing up that we would use for duck hunting. That was my reference point. Sam's wasn't much more than that, but we rented this 28-foot Nordic tug, and we left Juneau to go for 7 days all the way down the inland passage, down to Glacier Bay and back. It was the adventure of a lifetime. It really was the adventure of a lifetime. We lived on that boat. We ate on that boat. I mean, it was fun. Our wives enjoyed it, but they said after it was over, they said, we will never do this again. We'll never do this again. We got lots and lots of stories. But one particular story comes to my mind because I'll never forget this day. I mean, we'd figured out a few things. And it was a beautiful, still, calm day. And here we are just having the time of our lives. The sun was shining and it was just incredible. It couldn't get any better than this. Don't you love moments like that? And then suddenly it changed. Suddenly it changed. The boat started moving and we were not revving up the engine. All of a sudden, it was like there was a raging river in the middle of the ocean that we were a part of, and it was carrying us along. We found out later we were experiencing a riptide. You can check out riptides for yourself. I'll give you just a little bit of a reference on a riptide. One definition is that it is a tide that opposes another or other tides. I don't know what all that means. Causing a violent disturbance at sea. I can tell you, we were experiencing a violent disturbance at sea, and we quickly revved up the engine to fight against that riptide to only find that the power of that motor did not have the ability to break loose. It was panic. It was pandemonium. I remember yelling out to Sam, Sam, drop the anchor. The anchor in this boat was 500 pounds. It was connected to a steel cable. And I said, drop the anchor. Let's see if we can somehow navigate this. And so we dropped the anchor. It dropped down, and finally it hit bottom, and it's bouncing along. You can feel it. It's bouncing along, and finally it caught. Finally it stopped on something. And we had a sigh of relief for about 10 seconds until the steel cable broke. We left a 500-pound anchor on the bottom of the ocean. It's kind of a crazy time. It was interesting because that day we recognized that in the middle of the storm, our emphasis was not on how powerful the motor was. We needed an anchor. We needed an anchor. And obviously we lived through that, and we had a lot of stories to tell today. But I think we have to recognize and just remember that life is a journey. It's filled with a lot of challenges, a lot of ups and downs and twists and turns, and it doesn't really matter whether it's physical stuff or emotional stuff, or doesn't matter if it's financial, or doesn't matter what it happens to be. Life will turn your world upside down at times. But the Word of God, there's a truth in Hebrews 13 that is like the anchor. It's like an anchor. to everything that we do. There's so much from Hebrews 13 that I could talk about this morning. Hebrews 13 talks about, as you begin in that chapter, it talks about an encouragement. Keep on loving each other. That's a good admonition. Keep on loving each other. In the good times and in the bad times, however you feel, keep on loving each other. Don't forget to show hospitality. Great encouraging words there. Marriage, he talks about that. It needs to be honored by all. Pay attention. Cherish that marriage. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Enjoy the blessing of God, but don't get caught up in the love of money. He's given some really good things there. He gives a promise. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Man, I like that one. And then he says, remember your leaders. Your leaders are there. They're given to you by God. Remember them. And then he drops this truth that everyone in this room has probably heard. When he simply says, Jesus Christ, the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. It's interesting because if you hang around boat people, they'll talk a lot about how big their boat is and how powerful the motor is, but more than likely they won't say to you, but before you go, let me show you the anchor. And more than likely you won't ask about the anchor, but this is an anchor scripture. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's a simple scripture with a powerful impact. I want to break it down just for the next few moments. Yesterday speaks of the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. Look back over your shoulder. Reflect back wherever you are in your journey with God. Yesterday speaks of the faithfulness of God. Is there anybody in this room today that can testify to the faithfulness of God? He's faithful. He does what he says he will do. You can count on him. I love Joshua chapter 3. I love the entire book of Joshua. It's one of my favorites. But in Joshua chapter 3, the children of Israel, and this picture is so incredible because after wandering in the wilderness for 40 years and all of the chaos and the despair and everything that went along with this, in Joshua chapter 3, the feet of the priest touched the edge of the Jordan River and the waters part and they cross over into the promised land. Everything that they had been thinking about, dreaming about, hearing about for the last 40 years, it now becomes reality. Can you imagine what must have been going through their minds? It's finally happening. I thought this would never happen. I don't know what kind of words they might have been saying to one another, but as they're literally walking across that river, as God has made a path there, and they're saying to one another, I never thought this would happen. This would ever become reality. And they're celebrating. There's got to be high fives and all kind of celebrations. And they get to the other side, and they're singing and they're dancing. And I have no clue how Joshua got their attention. I'll let you figure that out. But in the chaos of the celebration, there's the voice of Joshua that calls out to the people and says, hold on, calm down. I need you and you and you and you and you and you. I need the 12 of you to go back out into the middle of the river. I need each of you to pick up a stone and bring it back here. I can only imagine the questions in the minds of these individuals as they went and they began to pick up rocks, and they brought them there. And Joshua said, just bring them here, and I want you to pile that pile of rocks here. What we're doing is we're establishing a memorial, because there's going to come a day that you're going to be walking down this path. You're going to have your son or your daughter, your grandson or your granddaughter, and they're going to look with all of their curiosity, and they're going to say to you, what's that pile of rocks all about? What's that pile of rocks about? And you are going to tell them the story. You're going to tell them the story of how God delivered and God provided and God broke through and God gave victory and God made a way where there was no way. You're going to tell the story of the faithfulness of God. Do you have any stories of the faithfulness of God? Do you ever tell those stories to your kids? I have a little notebook that I brought with me this morning. I don't tend to hang on to a lot of stuff. But when Becky and I first started in ministry, we went to pastor our first little church in Oklahoma. This little spiral notebook cost me 29 cents. It has all of the financial records, all of the financial records of that first church in this little spiral notebook. I remember when Becky and I went there, we knew God called us. We didn't know everything we were getting into, but we knew that God had called us there. And as we went, we got to the church. There were seven people when we got there. But we knew God had called us. And I remember saying to Becky, honey, God called us here. He called us here for a reason. We're going to pour our hearts and souls into this thing. If we have to cash in all of our savings to make this work, we're going to do it. I mean, we are all in. Are you with me this morning? We're all in. We got there for the very first Sunday, and the church, they did things different back then, but the church, all seven of them, they told us, they said, now your pay is whatever comes in the offering on Sunday morning. We receive the offering, whatever comes in on Sunday morning, that is your pay. We'll have service on Sunday night and Wednesday night. Whatever comes there, we pay our bills with that. Things have changed. Thank God things have changed. So we had that very first Sunday. I have it right here in front of me. But we received the offering. The service was over. I thought, well, evidently, you know, we receive the offering every week. I get paid every week. And so I went to check out the offering, and the offering was $12. And I thought, well, this could be a little more interesting than I anticipated. But you know what? It's the first Sunday of September. It's Labor Day. You know, it's probably a down Sunday. We'll see how it works next Sunday. Some of you are already way ahead of me on this. But the next Sunday, it was $9. And the next Sunday, let me think. The next Sunday it was $20, and the next Sunday it was $107. No, $100, whatever it was that came in there. I don't have it all added up there. That was the very first month. And by the way, it didn't take long. I think it probably took about 3 weeks. I told you that Becky and I had made a comment that we were. I mean, if we had to cash in all of our savings to make this work, we were gonna do it. I think it was probably about week three that we walked the little two-block walk down to the local bank, and we cashed in both of our $25 savings bonds. That was our savings. And we said, God, this is it. And we went on the most amazing journey, the most amazing journey. The reason I hang on to this little notebook, it wouldn't mean anything to you. It wouldn't mean anything in the world. But the reason I hang on to this little notebook is because it's a testimonial of the faithfulness of God. In the middle of it all, January of that next year was not my favorite year. But as I hold this in my hand, it's my favorite year, or favorite month. As a matter of fact, that month, it started with $9.55 on the first week, $11.25 the next week, $12.67 the next week. You get the point. I'm telling you, you know, it was we were just raking in the money. And then the best Sunday, the most significant Sunday of all of our time there was the last Sunday of January of what would that have been, 1974, I believe it would have been, and the offer was $2.35. $35.82, the entire offering that month. You say, why are you telling all this? Because I can hold this little book in my hand, and I'm telling you, and everything about the pages of this little book speaks of the faithfulness of God. I flip through it from time to time, and I look through, and I see the $2.35, but then I see a notation about a knock at the door from someone that we didn't even know, who stopped by and said, God spoke to me and said that I needed to come and give you this. And for the years that we were there at that church, I'm just here to tell you, every single bill was paid, every single need was met. This little book is a testimonial to the faithfulness of God. The question I would have for you this morning, do you have any memorials? They had a pile of rocks. I've got a 29-cent spiral notebook. But I can tell you, our kids and our grandkids, and we as one another, as we are connected together, we need to just remember Jesus Christ is the same yesterday. He is faithful. I don't know what you're going to encounter this week, but I can tell you that Jesus is the same. He's faithful. Yesterday speaks of the faithfulness of God. Today speaks of the presence of God. The presence of God. I love the presence of God that we feel and experience. Man, when the worship begins and we come into the house of God and you can sense the presence of God. But when I'm talking about the presence of God, I'm talking about the fact that He is here. He is present. He is present. Have you ever been in a room where they were making a roll call and they're calling the names and this person is saying, present, present, present. And then they call someone's name and it's just eerily silent. Never happens with God. Jesus is the same today. He is the God that we can know, who is present with us right here, right now, wherever you are, whatever is going on, He is the same today. He's not just the same today in church. He's not just the same today in a worship environment. Wherever you are, He is present with you. Do you ever feel like God's absent? Do you ever feel like God's distant from you? Don't let that lie convince you that it's true, because He is always with us. He says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Exodus chapter 3, when Moses is struggling with God's call on his life to be that voice, that leader who will lead the Israelites out of Egyptian's bondage and to go to the promised land. And Moses is hearing all of this and he's feeling overwhelmed and he's saying, God, how can I do what you're calling me to do? How can I do it, God? I'm not strong enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not articulate enough. I can't do this. And God's response to him was simply this: I'll be with you. I'll be with you. I think sometimes we need to remember, God doesn't always fill in every single gap in our lives. He doesn't always answer every question the way we want Him to answer. But He does say to you and I will be with you. Jesus Christ is the same today. 40 years later, as Joshua was stepping into the leadership there with the Israelites, Joshua feels the same inadequacies to which God says to him, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I'll be with you. I'll be with you. I will never leave you, never forsake you. I love the story in 2 Kings chapter 6 where Elisha and his servant are there. And as they have spent the night in this place, in the middle of the night, the enemy has come in. The army of the enemy has come in and surrounded them. They did not anticipate it. They didn't have this in their mind when they went to bed. As they went to sleep, it wasn't in their thinking. But the next morning, the servant gets up, and as he looks out the window, he recognizes they've been surrounded in the middle of the night. And he runs to Elisha, saying to him, Elisha, things are not good. We've been surrounded. There's no way out. To which Elisha responds, and I love Elisha's response, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. God wants to say to somebody in this room this morning, you're in the middle of something right now. You're facing something. There's some things that are transpiring in your lives or in your family or on your job or on your household. Things are transpiring there. God wants to just say to you this morning, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Elisha said to his servant, don't be afraid, because those who are with us are more than those who are against us. I think it's interesting that Elisha did not have to look to see how many there were to say that. When you know who is with you, you know that He is greater than anything that you and I will ever face in our lives. Jesus Christ is the same today. He is with us. I remember when when Jason was in Bible college and we were going to Oklahoma for Christmas one year. We were going to meet there. Jason was going to drive down from the Bible college there and meet us. And on this particular year, there was ice and snow everywhere on the trip. And we were driving between here and Oklahoma. And as we were driving along icy roads and listening to the weather, and it was ice in Dallas and ice in Oklahoma, all of that. And I'll never forget driving along. It's like 2 o'clock in the morning. And I'm dealing with the ice and snow that we were in the middle of, but we're thinking about our son who's on the road there. And I remember just praying and saying, just whispering a prayer and saying, Lord, would you just dispatch angels right now? Whatever's going on, would you dispatch angels to watch over and care for Jason? And I'll never forget it. I heard the whisper of the voice of God simply saying, they're already on the job. I think sometimes we just need to remember, they're already on the job. God is with you. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, that's the faithfulness of God. Today is the presence of God. But let me go one step further, because forever speaks of the promises of God. The promises of God. I don't know about you, but I don't tend to worry too much about yesterday. I can't go back and change it. I can't go back and fix it. I can't go back and, you know, do anything there. I don't just my personal makeup, I don't tend to fret very much about the today things in my life, but sometimes the questions about tomorrow. What's on the horizon? What's going to happen? Sometimes they just kind of hang out there. And I forget, if I'm not careful, that God is a God. We live in a world of what if. What if this happens? What if this breaks down? What if I get this report? All of those what ifs. But we serve a God. I want you to hear this morning. We serve a God who has given us promises. Somewhere between 7,500 and 8,000 promises in this book. He has given us promises ahead of time. He has given us promises that declare provision for every encounter that we have in life. Everything that we will find ourselves in the middle of, the promises of God are there. And you can count on the promises of God. He is a forever God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't get hung up in the what ifs. Don't allow the enemy to somehow weaken your anchor that is solidly anchored in the fact that God is faithful and He is present. And the promises of God are true. Have you noticed that the promises of men are different than the promises of God? Have you noticed that the promises of men just kind of naturally have disclaimers? Man, I'll be there to help you on Saturday if nothing comes up. You can count on me. I mean, you can count on me. I'm your best friend. Is there anybody in this room that has ever had a best friend let you down? Would you raise your hand? Yeah. Best of intentions, but it's just the way it is. And don't you love the warranties on products in our world today? Don't you love it? Just the terminology alone catches my attention all the time, because it's not just warranty, it's limited warranty. The devil's in the details. It's the small print, right? Limited warranty. I think the one that catches my attention more than anything else, I was looking at a product a while back, and I can't remember now, and I was looking at buying it, and I thought, well, I'm gonna check the warranty. And so I flipped over to the back side, and I was checking out the warranty, and the phrase was there, limited lifetime warranty. And I'm standing there thinking, what in the world does this mean? Whose lifetime? That's the world we live in. That's the promises of men. That's the world that we live in. But God is different. I think about warranties and promises. Every time I think about this, my mind goes back to a number of years ago. Some of you will remember this, have some reference on this, but years ago when Chrysler first came out with the PT Cruiser, Becky fell head over heels in love with that car that Chrysler has had now manufactured. Are there any PT Cruiser drivers in this room? I was just trying to decide, do I tell this story or do I not tell this story? We're going for it. Is that okay? She just fell head over heels in love with the PT Cruiser. I didn't even know anything about it, but she's just telling me stories about it. And it's the cutest little car, you know, and all this stuff, you know. And man, I'd love to have one of those. I'd love to drive one of those. And you know, and I finally checked it out, and I said, I don't like it. There's nothing that attracts me to it. We're not getting a PT Cruiser, no. Our ministry takes us oftentimes to, you know, airports. You're flying in, you're standing at a rental car place, and I'd be standing there to get the rental car, and she'd be looking over my shoulder, and she'd say, honey, look right there. They have PT Cruisers. No. No, we're not getting a PT Cruiser. At that time, Becky was serving as the women's director for the state, and she had to do some women's ministry travel at some occasion, and I was not with her to help her with decisions relative to this. And so she got to rent whatever she wanted to rent. And she called me from the road. I'll never forget it. And she said, honey, you're never going to believe what I'm driving. I said, what are you driving? She said, a purple convertible PT Cruiser. I said, what? Honey, it is fun. Honey, it is good. And she just kept talking about it. She said, can I just bring this home with me? I said, no, you can't bring this home with you. You have to turn that thing back in. But by the time she got back home, I'm just telling you, she had the bug before she drove it. Now she had that bug big time. And she came home, and she's telling me all about it. She said, honey, I mean, she's just really turning up the heat. She's saying, honey, isn't there any way possible that I could get a PT Cruiser? Isn't there any way possible? And, I mean, she wore me down. I'm just telling you, she wore me down. And she caught me at a weak moment. And you know, I don't even know how to explain it, but I'm just telling you, she just caught me at a weak moment. She's kind of fluttered her eyes and, you know, all that stuff. And I broke. And I said, I thought I was on safe ground. I said, honey, I'll tell you what. If you can find, she had never bought a car in her life. I said, if you can find a good, used, low mileage, inexpensive, I mean, I gave her a whole list. If you can find that, then we'll get a PT Cruiser. It took her about 3 days. And she came in. She said, honey, you're not going to believe what I found. I found this bright red convertible PT Cruiser. It's only got 16,000 miles on it. It's got a 36,000-mile warranty. It's like brand new, all this stuff. And I said, well, I guess we're the new owners of a PT Cruiser. I never did trust that PT Cruiser. I don't know why. I just never did trust it. I will admit it kind of grew on me a little bit. When we'd drive through the mountains sometime, we'd put the top down. And I mean, that kind of grew on me, but I never did trust it. Never did trust it. I was sitting in my office one day, a year or two later. It was late in the afternoon. I was trying to wrap up things for the day, and the phone rang, and it was Becky, and she said, honey, are you still at the office? I said, yeah. She said, how long are you going to be there? I said, well, I'm trying to wind things down. Why? She said, well, I drove to the grocery store to buy groceries, and when I came out, the car won't start. And I wanted to say some things that I won't even verbalized this morning because this could be recorded and it could be held against me. I wanted to say things like, I told, no, no, no. I wanted to say some of those things, but I just kind of bit my tongue, and I thought, why are you calling me? I am not a mechanic. If jumper cables won't fix it, I'm telling you, we're in trouble. But I said, I tell you what. I said, what is it doing? She said, nothing. I turned the key, it does nothing. I said, okay, maybe the jumper cables will do it. And I'm driving to the house, and I grab the jumper cables. I'm driving to the store there, and as I'm pulling up, I'm thinking, I'm not happy about this PT Cruiser. I never have been happy about it, but I'm sure not happy about it now because it's left us stranded. But I'm thinking, thank God for that 36,000-mile warranty. I get there, and I hook up the jumper cables, and I get in the car, and I told Becky, I said, listen, I'm going to try to start this thing, and if it starts, you disconnect the jumper cables and follow me. We're going straight to the dealership. And I turned the key, and it started. It was not pretty, but it started. It was ugly. I'm telling you, it was jumping and jiving and jerking and popping. And I mean, it was ugly, but it was running. And I'm yelling out the window saying to her, honey, follow me to the dealership. And as I pull out of the parking lot to head for the dealership, which is only a mile or two away, as I pull out on the highway, I glance down at the odometer. And it says 36,028 miles. You sound like a very compassionate group of people. I'm telling you, all the way to the dealership, I am trying to get my speech together. It's only 28 miles. Why am I doing that? Because we live in a world where 36,000 means 36,000. We live in a world where there are disclaimers and limited warranties. You're with me on that. I ultimately gave up on all of my little speeches, and I thought, I'm going to let Becky talk to him. I think she'll have better success with him than I would. And she did, and they took care of us. But here's the bottom line. We live in a world where if you live your life based on the promises of men, they're going to let you down. The promises of this world are going to fall flat. But Jesus is the same forever. Forever. You will never have to question his faithfulness. You will never have to question his presence. And you will never have to question the fact that he is a forever God. A forever God. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 and 4 says this. His divine power has given us everything we need. I like that. I've got that highlighted in my Bible. Everything we need. He has already given you everything you need before you ever know that you need it. Before you ever get to the intersection, before you ever hear the doctor's report, before you ever experience the emptiness or the frustration or whatever it might be, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our own knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. The precious promises of God. Some of you won't know what I'm talking about with this, but as a little boy growing up, my grandparents had a little box that was in their house, a little plastic box, might have been something else, but it had these little cards on it called Precious Promises. Is there anybody here that can even remember some of those? I'm telling you, we didn't go to school without reading a Precious Promise. We didn't go anywhere without reading a Precious Promise. We didn't take vitamins. What we did instead of, I'm not suggesting anything, but I'm just telling you, we didn't take vitamins, but we didn't walk out the door without pulling one of those cards out and reading the promises of God. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'm the Lord who heals you. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. We never went to school. We never went anywhere without pulling out one of those precious promises. I want to say to you this morning at Harvest, we are surrounded by and we are sustained by the promises of God. We are surrounded by and we are sustained by the promises of God. If we had time this morning, we could just run through this book and talk about a bunch of those. But I want you to hear me just for a moment this morning. We have the promise of peace because he is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord who is our peace. We have the promise of provision because he is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord whose provision shall be seen. We have the promise of healing because he is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. We have the promise of protection because he's Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner and our protector. We have the promise of direction because he is Jehovah Roi, the Lord our shepherd. We need to remember that who God is and what he says are one and the same. With people, who that person may be and what they say, there's discrepancies. But who God is and what he says are one and the same. You can count on God. You can count on God. I want you to stand with me this morning. Worship team is going to come. They're going to lead us in a song. God is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaken, he won't fail. I want us to worship together with us this morning. Then I'm going to come back. We're going to lean into this in prayer. God wants to meet us this morning, not just with a word from the Bible, but he wants to meet us today and minister to us. Let's worship together right now.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Fellowship podcast. For more information, visit harvestabq.org.